Run, so that you may win the prize. Words taken from today's epistle, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The church is now clad in violet, but Lent has not yet begun. The season we are observing takes its name from the first of these three Sundays that lie before Lent. Septuagesima Sunday marks the 70th day from Easter, or to be more precise, from the completion of the octave of Easter. This period is a symbol of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity which the Hebrew people underwent in punishment for their idolatry. In the night office of the church, we begin to read the opening chapters of Scripture and the history of the fall of man. Thus, this period also signifies the captivity to sin, which is the unhappy lot of all the children of Adam. This season has also been traditionally known in our language as Shrovetide, from the Old English word for confession. Although the term applies most strictly to the 3 days leading up to Ash Wednesday, its use extends to all these days from Septuagesima Sunday, which are celebrated in the same violet which we shall wear for Lent. We owe the structure of this season especially to St. Gregory the Great, which is why we find his sermons at the office of Matins for each of these three Sundays before Lent. This holy 6th century pontiff, an illustrious father and doctor of the Church, who codified the sacred Roman liturgy, which we celebrate to this very day, wished to impress upon his flock the need to make these 3 weeks a time for true conversion of heart, so that they might arrive at the first day of Lent in the spirit of penance. And so the Church now presents to us and demands our fearful reverence before the unfathomable mystery of our salvation. The Apostle exhorts us today, run so that you may win the prize. And he adds that the priest must be the one to set the example. I fight, he says, not as one beating the air, but I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be condemned. Like all Christians, the priest must take heed to the frightful warning which the apostle gives us today. They were all baptized. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. After the mysteries of the Blessed Trinity and the Incarnation, God's most intimate life within himself and his life among men, there is no mystery of our faith more awe-inspiring, no truth that should bring us more promptly to our knees than the mystery of grace and predestination. God is all-knowing and all-powerful, and nothing escapes his will. God is all-loving and truly desires the salvation of every man. Yet man is truly free. He can, and often does, reject God. All attempts to explain away the mystery that comes from these truths coinciding have resulted in the most frightening heresies. One extreme insists on the sovereignty of human freedom to the point that man becomes the author of his own salvation, having innately within him the capacity to choose heaven or hell without even the aid of divine grace. It is as though God could be surprised by man's choices and have to adapt his will to the total independence of his creature. Such a God remains a loving father, but he is no longer almighty, and so he is no longer God. The other extreme defends God's power to the point of reducing man's freedom to a mere illusion. God has decreed from all eternity who shall be saved and who shall be damned. The damned go to hell because they are deprived of all help, while the elect are overtaken by a grace which they are powerless to resist. Christ then did not waste his effort dying for all. He died only for these chosen few, so that God's will can never be said to be thwarted. This God of the Calvinists is indeed all-powerful, but he is no loving father. Finally, we have in our day the subtle seduction of modernism, which assures us that we needn't concern ourselves too much with this question at all. Eternal damnation, they say, is nothing more than a theoretical possibility, one which a loving God will not, in fact, allow to become a reality. Aside from the devils, perhaps, hell is probably empty. How can we avoid these mortal errors and find words to express the truth of our faith? We turn first to the inspired word. The doctrine of the Gentiles declares God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know that God wills the salvation of all. Yet we know that many men are not saved. Few there are, says our Lord, who find this way. God, in desiring the salvation of every man, does not alter his immutable will that man should be what he is created to be, a rational being with free will. How then does God accomplish his will while preserving the true liberty of his creatures? This is the doctrine which I wish to consider for some moments today, the consoling yet sobering doctrine of sufficient grace. Sufficient grace is a supernatural gift of God which renders a man capable of turning himself toward his supernatural end, disposing but not forcing him to good and salutary acts. This actual grace is given to all men, whether you are an unbeliever who has never embraced the faith, a believer who is at this moment mired in mortal sin, or a faithful Catholic striving to persevere in the devout life until death. We see then that sufficient grace is different from sanctifying grace, that grace which cleanses us of sin and by which God himself dwells in our souls. It differs as well in a mysterious way from effective grace, that actual grace by which Almighty God, in the inscrutable and infallible decree of his holy will, brings to a holy end those men who freely cooperate with the graces given to them throughout their lives. Sufficient grace is the grace spoken of by St. John in the last gospel, which we hear at the end of every Mass. He was the true light which enlighteneth every man that cometh into this world. That light is not so bright and overwhelming that we could not possibly know what darkness is. It is merely sufficient for any man to see clearly and decide whether or not he prefers darkness to the light. Before we ever commit a mortal sin, we should not only ask ourselves, "Will I die before I can make it to confession again?" We should consider, "Will I ever make a good confession again? If I commit yet another mortal sin, how do I know I'll ever be truly sorry for it? If I turn toward darkness one more time, how do I know I'll ever look back again toward the light. To recall the metaphor of today's epistle, all run in the stadium of this mortal life, gently nudged onward by the sufficient grace given them from the moment they entered this contest. Some, but not all, of these contestants cooperate with sufficient grace to the point that they bound through long stretches of the race, fueled by the presence of God Himself in their souls through sanctifying grace. And some, but not all, of those athletes running under Christ's colors will obtain the ultimate prize by the unmerited grace of final perseverance. The somewhat Olympic language of today's epistle reminds us that it was not addressed to people of the Old Testament. It was written to Greeks, many of whom, no doubt, were sports fans. We know from the text that the Corinthians' chief sins were impurity, filing lawsuits against one another, denying the resurrection, and assisting irreverently at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We shouldn't be surprised if some of them skipped Mass altogether to attend sporting events. The Apostle reminds them and us that we are now making our way through the desert, like the Israelites before us. It is not enough to partake of the sacraments, pray, say we are of the church, call on our Lord by name. With most of those who came forth from Egypt, God was not well pleased. What shall we say of those who have been baptized into Christ? St. Francis de Sales suggests that we may at least hope that most Catholics are saved. Nevertheless, he does not venture to say that the elect constitute more than a small minority of all mankind. And if we would be humble and unpresuming, quick to point out our own faults before those of others, we must ask ourselves in salutary fear, will we Catholics really fare so much better than heretics, Jews, and pagans on Judgment Day? For when we consider how often we Catholics refuse or waste the graces showered upon us, how often we prefer darkness to the light, to that light that so clearly shines before us, we must ask ourselves again, are we so sure that we will go before our fellow men into the kingdom of heaven? 3 weeks before the start of Lent, the Church gently reminds us, do not presume. If you would have your name be found in the book of life, start acting like it. It is the 11th hour. Yet our Lord does not say, depart from me, ye cursed, but why do you stand here all the day idle? Come into my vineyard. Now we appreciate the full importance of the Fatima prayer that Our Lady in these dark times of ours taught us to add to the rosary. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. This is the theological virtue of hope in action. We must not despair of the salvation of any human being here on earth at this moment. Christ is that true light that enlightens every man who comes into the world. All men are given sufficient grace to work out their salvation in the wayfaring state. The time for true hope is now. As our life speeds on, the divine householder asks, why have you stood here the whole day idle? Don't think about the time you've wasted. God will still hire you into his vineyard and give you a just reward for your labors. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. Hope in our Savior who came to save us from the wrath to come. Love this Savior who bought you at so dear a price. His grace is sufficient for you. His cross is our only hope. And if we think of the blissful eternity which he has won for us, God help us, if our hearts are not on fire, to run the race of this short life, to win that incorruptible crown. Many are called, but few are chosen. Run so that you may win. May our Blessed Lady, cause of our joy, keep ever before our eyes that joyful port which awaits us on eternity's shore. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.